I invite you to turn again in your copy of God's Word to our New Testament reading, our Old Testament reading. This morning it's on page 567 from the book of Isaiah. Our text begins in chapter 2, verse 6. We're going to read the remainder of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and the final verse of chapter 4. It's a long reading, so let's get to it. Just a reminder, the first five chapters of Isaiah go back and forth between judgment and hope. All of chapter 1 is judgment. First five verses of chapter 2 are hope. Our big segment this morning is judgment. Next Sunday, a couple more verses of hope, and then one more speech of judgment. It's a back and forth between what the plan that God has for His people, who they can be and should be, and then who they really are. So let's see this morning who they really are. It's a long reading. We will plan to read all of it and hear what God's word has to say to His people. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all supports of bread and all support of water, the mighty men and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another. Everyone is fellow, and everyone his own neighbor. And the youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you and have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Would you join me in prayer? Our Lord, who can bear heavy words like this? Lord, we pray that you, in just a few minutes, would crush the pride of our hearts, that you might build us back up. That you would crush us in order that you might comfort us. And you might apply to us the sweetness of the gospel of grace. For we are your people, and we are in need of it once again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible speaks of 2 days to come in the future of every person. The text this morning speaks over and over again of that day, or the day of the Lord. When Isaiah looks forward to the day that is coming, he is referring to a day of judgment. He's referring to a day when the Lord will return in all his righteousness, in all his holiness, in all his justice. He will return to bring justice to a fallen world. The Bible also speaks of a second day that very well for most of us might come sooner, and that's the day of our very death. A day that for us will seal the judgment that is to come. Moses, reflecting on that day, prayed that God would teach him to number his days. The Lord has set a number to every one of our days, and we don't know that number. The Lord alone has numbered every single one of your days, and not a one of you know when that day is coming. Moses rightly prays, teach us to number our days, or as we might translate it, help us to live in light of that day. This is what's going on with Isaiah and his people. He is telling them of the day to come. He says, based on the day that is to come, either the return of the Lord or the day of your own death, whatever comes first, live in light of that day. And the way he teaches them to do it is to humble themselves. Before it's too late, humble yourself before the splendor of the majesty of God. I want to show you in these verses that God will bring low the pride of man. Over and over again, that what's high is brought low. God brings low the pride of man. What we learn in Isaiah is God is going to do this no matter what. Either you humble yourself now, or God will humble you on the day that is to come. The Lord will bring low the pride of man, for he alone will be exalted. We see this in our text. I want to show you briefly, long text, brief sermon, two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 is the picture of God bringing mankind low. Chapter 3 is the practical. What does this actually look like in the lives of God's people? The picture and the practical. Chapter 2, you will note, begins with Isaiah speaking to God of God's rejected people. And the theme of chapter 2 is from high to low. Says it a dozen different ways. But those who have exalted themselves will be brought low. It's actually going to see those both parts in chapter 2. We're first going to see that pride lifts mankind up, verses 6 to 9, and God lays mankind low, verses 10 to 21. Pride lifts mankind up, verses 6 to 9. There's just one key word I want you to note in verse 6. That's the word things. What's going on in Judah with God's people is they are full of things. This is what mom and dad sometimes think when you go to help clean up your kid's room. You think, man, they are full of things in here, right? Well, Judah has filled their life with things. You go down and read those verses three times. Filled, filled, filled. Twice, no end, no end. And where do these things come from? They come from the east. They don't come from God. They come from their neighbors. They are the things that they accumulate for themselves. Verse 7, silver, gold, treasure, horses, chariots, all the good stuff that our neighbors have. All the stuff that people in this world love and accumulate, they pile up and bring into themselves. They want all of the things. Their heart is full with the things of the world. But not only is their heart full, verse 8 tells us their worship is full of those things. It's bad enough to surround ourselves with the idols that our neighbors want and need and love. It's worse when we come to worship those things ourselves. Verse 9, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. We're not talking about foreign nations. We're talking about the covenant people of God who have the Ten Commandments as their great covenant and inheritance. And what marks their life is idolatry and injustice. Now look at Isaiah. Isaiah's talking to God about, he's like looking at God, talking about the people. And look how Isaiah ends sort of this little portion, verse 9. He says, do not forgive them. Isaiah is done with the sin of the people of his day. And it's as if he is praying. If you're familiar with the book of Jonah, this is a Jonah 4 type prayer. God, don't show your mercy to those undeserving people. Isaiah is done. Jonah was done. You and I are done. Because our mercy does not go very far, does it? We're going to see later. But thank God he doesn't hear and answer this prayer, right? Because the righteousness of Isaiah is fed up and his mercy has come to an end. But our God's mercies never end. He cast our sin as far as from us as the east is from the west. Isaiah beholds a people whose pride has lifted them up and he wants nothing to do with them. And he wants God to have nothing to do with them. God will respond to them. We see in verses 10 all the way down to verse 21 that God lays mankind low. Here's where we get the refrain of the day. 3, 4, 5 times in these verses. Day, 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 in that day, in the day, in that day that is to come. And here's a preview. The rest of chapter 2 is a preview of what will happen in that day. It begins, verse 10, they will hide. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. Prideful, arrogant, idolatrous mankind who thinks of themselves so pride and haughty, proud and haughty and self-sufficient, will run and hide in the dust on the day of the terror of the splendor of the Lord. Back down in verse 20, we see this picture of them throwing their idols away. You picture a boat before a storm that is taking on water and is about to sink, and the sailors grabbing anything heavy and throwing it off the boat so the boat doesn't sink, casting those things away. Here are those idols that they gave their lives and their worship and their attention and their heart towards, throwing out of the boat to hopes of being saved in the storm that is bared down upon them. Because indeed, Isaiah tells us it is a storm. Three times he speaks of the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord, verse 10. The terror of the Lord, verse 19. The terror of the Lord in verse 21. You remember the first time in the Bible that we saw someone hiding from God, right? It's Adam and Eve in the garden. They were at peace and communion with God, and they sinned, and in their sin, they were ashamed, they were terrified, they were scared, they ran to hide from a God, and all God was doing was walking in the cool of the day. This God rises up to terrorize. And they trembling flee to the rock, hide in the dust. Verse 20 and 21 tells us they go to the caverns, they go to the clefts of the cliffs anywhere. What is so terrifying? It's the splendor of His majesty. His majesty is His exaltation. It is His rising in all of His purity and all of His might and all of His power and all of His glory. And the splendor of that is that which radiates out from the majestic appearance of the terror of God. Splendor is simply the display, the visible display of God's glory. The Assyrian kings used to surround cities they would come to attack, and they would bring all of their might and their chariots and their horses and their armor, and they would surround this terrified, trembling little town, and they would describe their army as the splendor of their majesty. The splendor of the majesty of God is a terror to all who have loved and accumulated for themselves the things of this world. And as God rises, verse 21 says, He rises to terrify the earth. What happens to all of the power and the glitz and the glamour and the glory of mankind? It comes down. Right, kids, you can picture a seesaw. You know, one ends up and one ends down. And in the beginning of verse 2, or chapter 2, mankind's up here and they think God's down here. And then God rises in His terror and the seesaw goes the other way. Mankind over and over again is brought low, is humbled, is lowered. The things that they loved and cherished over God, they cast out of the boat in their panic. The haughty, the proud, the self-righteous, the self-sufficient are brought low. This is what happens when the Lord rises in His terror to bring low the proud. Isaiah tells them and he tells us, that's the day coming. So what do we do today? Verse 22. What do we do today? Stop regarding man. Stop caring about other people. Stop caring what they're going to do. Stop regarding what they're going to think about you. You know how pathetic other people are? Isaiah says. They have to breathe to stay alive. Like how pathetic is that? God doesn't have to worry about breath in His nostrils, right? You and I do. You're afraid of somebody that's relying on air to stay alive. How foolish is that? Don't regard mankind. Don't trust mankind. One author says this verb could be translated scraping and fawning over the attention of mankind. What does this look like in your life? What does it look like for you to regard mankind, to care what mankind will do to you, to care what others will think about you? And Isaiah says, if you don't stop regarding mankind, you will be brought low at the day of the Lord. So humble yourself now. Stop now. Lay your pride down now. That's the picture. Chapter 2 of how God will bring low the pride of man. What does this actually look like in our lives? Well, there's practical application in verses 3 and 4. Technically, chapter 3 contains two oracles of judgment in which the speaker, the prophet on behalf of God, speaks to two different groups. You see verse 1, the Lord of hosts is taking away. You see verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away these two oracles of judgment, two particular groups who have lifted themselves up in their own pride and who God will lay low. The first group are the leaders. The second group are the haughty women of Zion. Verses 1 to 15, God lays low the pride of human power. Verse 16 down to the first verse of chapter 4, we're going to see God lays low the pride of human glory. Verses 1 to 15, human power. Do we take pride in human power? Do we regard others by exalting and elevating humans that have authority or power among us? Now, you and I are probably first thinking of politicians. That's not really what this is about. It's kind of even scarier, at least for me. This is about leaders and the people of God. This is about their pastors and their elders and their deacons. Look at verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. What have they done wrong? They have devoured, they have crushed, they have ground the face of the poor. This sounds like the warning that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5, 2 to leaders to not be domineering, to not spiritually crush the people that you are called to serve. These verses are all about selfish leaders who have raised themselves up, who care about one another, what they think about them, and make sure they're over and domineering the people under them. Well, God will lower human power. Verses 1 to 12, don't read it all, but enough to say there's this long list of all of the different types of leaders that they trust in. Those are all gone. Who are they replaced with? An infant. Not in the good way, like we read later in Isaiah, that a child will lead them. No, this is, their nation will fall apart. Kids, you go home and you hear mom and dad aren't in charge anymore. You're thinking, that's pretty cool, right? In fact, guess who's in charge? Your younger brother or your newborn sister. The house is going to fall apart pretty quick, isn't it? This is God's judgment on Israel. He's taken away any sense of righteous leaders, and he's giving them, quite frankly, pathetic and unqualified leaders. They search for anyone to lead. They say, hey, man, you got a cloak on. You be our leader. Hey, there's a pile of rocks. Stand on top of it. That's our kingdom, right? You're in charge of that. The nation is disintegrated into seemingly anarchy because the people have so exalted human power. Where are we in the body of Christ tempted by the pride of human power? Where are we leaders leading in selfish ways? Where are we leaders loving our own position or prestige or power more than those that we are called to serve? Where are we as members exalting and elevating leaders to their own destruction and ours as well? God lays low the pride of human power in verses 1 to 15. And then secondly, he lays low the pride of human glory. Human glory. I happen to be a dad of 4 daughters. And I got lost in that list of all that stuff, right? There's a lot of stuff in there that apparently the haughty women of Zion would adorn themselves with, right? The lifting up of human glory, of human beauty, of human appearance. These women are called haughty. Look at verse 16. The daughters of Zion were haughty. They walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. That's poetic language. It means they're looking down at other people. And this is probably the wives of the leaders who have cheated the poor people to get the money that they then use to buy all their stuff. So not only are they looking down at people, they're looking down at the very people their husband stole from so that they can lift themselves up in their human glory and beauty. This is not just the part of the sermon against women. I think this actually speaks of all of God's people. They're daughters of Zion. I think these women are symbolic of the city herself. God's people caring what others think, caring what others will do to them, adorn themselves with human expressions of glory. And God will lower the human glory. He will remove, verses 18 to 23, all of their finery, and he will replace it with the trappings of death. It's not just that their beauty is gone. It's not just that their hair is now bald. That's bad enough. It's not just that their dress is traded in for a common, ugly dress. No, it's sackcloth. It's the garment of death and mourning. Branding instead of beauty. Branding is for slaves. All of their men shall fall by the sword. They are so desperate in this condition on that day, they will seek any man, chapter 4, verse 1, who will take away their reproach. Someone, anyone. You see, all the men have died in battle, so the women outnumber the men so much, they're just desperate. There's like 6-7 women to every guy, and they're desperate for any of them just to take away their reproach, but none can. Dear friends, how are we tempted by the pride of human glory? How are we tempted to think that our beauty, our adornment, makes us better than others? Elevates us in the eyes of the world, but it lowers us in the eyes of God. You see, pride exalts human power and glory, but the Lord is coming to bring low the proud. He alone will be exalted in the splendor of his majesty. And here's the warning. The warning in all of this is that these women who want a man to take away their reproach, their stain, they can't find one. Even if they did, he couldn't do it. There's no one found on that day to take away their reproach. The people in the nation that are so desperate for a leader, they're so desperate for some justice from a king to come and help them, they will find no one. They place their hope in human strength and power. There's none there to help them. There's no king to protect the poor and needy. Chapter 2, the nation that flees to try to find hiding place in the rock, in the cleft, in the cliff, there's no place to hide from the splendor of the majesty of God. God's word promises that God will send his son Jesus to do all of these things. To the lowly and the desperate, to the poor and the needy, to the destitute and the broken, God sends his son Jesus to do all of these things, to answer where their idols failed them. Jesus indeed is the husband who takes away our reproach. He gives us the wedding garment, the righteous holiness of his robes, his perfect life offered in our stead, that we are clothed righteous and our reproach is wiped away. Jesus is the king who protects and saves the poor and needy. He rides in to crush the oppressor. He rides in to lay low the workers of injustice, those who devour the people under their care. And he comes in as a king to save and deliver the poor and needy. Those who hope in an earthly king find no hope, must find their hope in Jesus, the King of the world. And finally, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock where we can find safety. He's the place where we can hide. We rest under his outstretched arms, safe and secure from the terror of the splendor of the majesty of God. He is our husband. He is our king. He is our rock. Might the Lord teach us to number our days, because they will end the same way, either in one day or the other. Dear friends, lay your pride down today. Shake off those haughty looks. Lay down the exaltation of human power and glory in your heart, and do it today before the Lord does it for you. Because he has sent that king, he has sent that rock, he has sent that husband in whom we can trust, in whom we will have life everlasting. Come to Jesus and find in him everlasting rest. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we read these words, we read them, and we believe that they are true. Sometimes we wish that you weren't quite as holy or as righteous or as just, that maybe it won't be so bad, maybe there will be some other way. Lord, I pray you help every one of us to see the hopeless state our human pride has put us in. Because only there will we be able to see the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. We praise you, your Son is not just someone who helps us, not just one who gives us a little bit of advice or a little bit of medicine, but he takes worthless sinners like us. He drags us up from the pit. He cleanses us from our reproach. And he sets us clothed in his righteousness before your holy throne of judgment. That we stand guiltless and unafraid. That we rest in the rock that is Christ. Our Lord, give us faith to believe that today, to trust the finished work of Christ, to rest in who he is and all that he has done for us, that you might receive all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn 435, Not What My Hands Have Done. We're going to sing the first three verses. Leave your bulletin.